Your kingdom come, that is the sermon series that we are going through in the book of Matthew. And every Sunday we've been praying together, which is a fascinating thing to do as a church, right? So, hey, you two girls. No, they're not allowed to leave yet. Hey, she doesn't obey me at home either. All right, we're gonna say the Lord's Prayer together. So I don't want to miss out on you two beautiful voices doing that with us. And so let's remain seated today as we pray. If you'd like, feel free to close your eyes and go to the Lord in prayer in that way. But it's just good for the people of God to go to our Heavenly Father together, pray together, and really think about the words of this prayer as we pray it, that this would become true in your life this week. Let's do it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, you're free to go. Great job. Yeah, so my hope is that through our study in Matthew, and as we're talking about your kingdom come, that God is reshaping our thinking, both individually and collectively, that he's reshaping our thinking so that we can begin to every day begin to see this world more in the reality that it is. Instead of being caught up in the kingdom of this world and just going through day by day and becoming more and more aligned with the thinking of this earthly kingdom, that more and more, especially as we study the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit reshapes us, that we would begin to see the kingdom of God all around us and see ourselves as citizens of that kingdom and begin to operate and live in such a way that our life makes sense as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Today we continue in our study in Matthew chapter 5. The last three Sundays we have been studying what we call the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12. And those are statements of blessedness, right? Statements that we normally would think are kind of upside down or backwards, because the Bible, Jesus is saying things like this: blessed are the poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so none of us usually in this earthly way of thinking don't think, poor in spirit, sign me up for that, right? But Jesus is saying things that don't make sense in the earthly kingdom, but make perfect sense in his kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? And so all these things that are telling us how we are blessed as people of God, as God changes us from the inside out after we become citizens of his, and we are reshaped into this picture of this ideal human being, the way that things used to be, knowing, of course, that the only ideal person who ever lived was Jesus Christ himself. But out of this kingdom identity that we see there in the first 12 verses in the Beatitudes flow right into the next part of Jesus' sermon, which is kingdom activity. What does it look like for people that are being reshaped into the image of God more and more every single day to live life? What do we look like to the people on the outside? People, the Bible says, the others, or the people that are in the world. What is our life, and what should our life look like and smell like and taste like to them? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to cover four verses today in Matthew 13 through 16, and Jesus is going to help us to get a better picture of what it is that he's talking about. So let's pray, and then we will read these verses together. Lord, thank you for the pictures that you provide here in your teaching. God, I pray that a light bulb would come on for us today and that we could see what you're saying. And Lord, I pray that because of that, the Holy Spirit would guide us into a life that makes more sense and that is more compelling for those who don't yet know Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. The message today is called this: The Compelling Kingdom Activity. kingdom life. So if you're taking notes, hope you are, go ahead and write that down. The compelling kingdom life. And Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16 says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So right here in the beginning, you see these contrasting kingdoms, right? Jesus is saying that you have been born again. You are now a citizen of my kingdom. And now you are like the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And what these two metaphors or these two illustrations are pointing at, Jesus says, is the good works that we should be doing. And so these good works are where we get our title from, this compelling kingdom life. Because here in these verses, when Jesus says that people should see your good works, the good word that Jesus uses there in the Greek, he could have used one of two words, right? He could have used the word agathos, which is the kind of good that's useful and it's upright and it's distinguished. It's good. But instead, he uses another word, kalos. And this word for good has the sense of meaning with it that is beautiful and precious and magnificent. So what Jesus in reality is saying here is this, is that I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations that are going to point to the kind of good and beautiful and precious and magnificent kind of life that you should be living. And when you live that kind of compelling life, then it will point other people to my Father in heaven so that they too can give him glory. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves this morning is this, is am I living a compelling life? When people look at my life, my everyday activity, does it make them long for the kingdom of God? Or perhaps when other people look at my life, do they just not even realize that I'm part of a different kingdom? That I'm a different kind of person? Or maybe on the other hand, they look at your life and they say, whatever kingdom you're a part of, I don't want to be a part of that. Because the things I've heard you say and the way I see you live don't line up. And so I'm rejected or repelled by that. And so I want to put it out there to us this morning that every single one of us individually and together should live a compelling kingdom kind of a life. So the first thing that we're going to take a look at in verses 13 and 14 and 15 are these two compelling pictures, right? It's these two compelling illustrations that Jesus gives. And you heard me read it already. He says this: number one, you're the salt of the earth. And number two, you are the light of the world. And so I think Jesus has given us this fuller picture because a lot of times you and I are kind of dull, right? We don't always get what Jesus is trying to tell us, and just one illustration is not good enough. We need as many as possible. In fact, a lot of you have read through the entire book of Matthew already, and you'll see that Jesus gives 50 different illustrations. Like, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, because it's not just a one-dimensional kind of aspect. It's a really three-dimensional kind of a kingdom, and we need all kinds of pictures and illustrations to help us to really grasp and see what it is and what it means to live inside of that. And so in these two pictures, we see that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. But you and I realize that the only reason that our lives can be flavorful or radiant is not because of anything in and of ourselves. We are called to do that, but we're called to do that because we have been united with Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And now we are actually able to live the kind of life that is flavorful and that glows and that people are drawn to. And so it's just not something that we just go through the actions on our own and we force ourselves to be self-righteous or church-going or holy rollers, and hopefully people will see the show that we're putting on, right? You've caught yourself doing this before, right? Playing church. I mean, you've caught yourself where you've had a terrible attitude and you're going through your day in a grumpy kind of a way and you're not bringing any kind of glory to God. And then you run into another member of the church at the grocery store or wherever they may be. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, switch. Turn the switch on. And now I'm happy-go-lucky. Praise the Lord. It's so great to see you, sister. It's like, I hope you didn't see me on the other aisle while I was throwing cans of food and acting like the devil. But that's not the kind of life that we're called to. And none of us like it when we catch ourselves doing that, right? You don't like that about yourself. You don't like that you go back and forth like Jekyll and Hyde, and that sometimes you just feel like a total jerk and you just feel like God is not working in you at all, and you're doubting your relationship with Him, and then you click into a totally different mode because you've learned how to go through the motions. No, instead, your kingdom identity should inform your kingdom activity. Your activity should flow out of who you really are, walking with Christ, being changed by Him, like we saw in the Beatitudes. And so if you have not cultivated that deep inner life, then you will not be living a very compelling kingdom life. Amen? So that is the deal from the get-go. So let's get into these two compelling pictures that we see that Jesus gives to us to help us understand how we should be living. First of all, He says that you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't, right? It's thrown out. It's trampled under the feet of men. And so on one hand, we're salt. On the other hand, we're light. What does it mean that we are the salt of the earth? Well, salt is good, right? And both of these aspects of salt and light, they both have this aesthetic quality to them, right? This quality of life kind of aspect to them, but they also have a utilitarian aspect to them. So it's two sides of the same coin. With salt, salt draws out flavor, right? Salt is good. Growing up as a kid, I would go and stay for weeks at a time at my granny's house, and my granny would cook these great meals, kind of these really homegrown country meals, right, from the collards that she grew in her garden. And then she would cook them collards up with a big old ham hock in the pot, and then she'd put them on my plate. And the first thing I would do is grab the salt and start dumping it on. And every single time she would be like, what are you doing? You haven't even tasted it yet. Anybody a pre-salter? You're just assuming the chef has not put enough salt on your food. It's like you have a spiritual connection with your food and you just know automatically, it's going to need a little bit more to suit my taste. So we do that because salt makes things taste better, right? It enhances the flavor that's already there and it draws it out. Know this, that the world that we live in, the earthly kingdom that we have one foot in, it is a tasteless kind of place. It is a bland kind of place in light of the kingdom of God. Now, the world would not want you to think that, right? Sometimes we can look at the world and it can look pretty savory and pretty tasty. And it can allure you and draw you in. But after you've chewed on that for a while, you realize that that is just empty calories, right? There's nothing good there, and it's just a dead end, and it's never going to be satisfying. You're never going to get filled up with the food of this world. But Jesus says that we are the salt of the earth, that you and I should, as people of God, be adding flavor to the neighborhood. That you and I should be people that, and one way to help you apply this in your life as you're thinking about what does it mean for me to be the salt of the earth, think about you in the context of your neighborhood, of your community, and what it would look like for for you to flavor that neighborhood with the kingdom. And maybe even think about if I were to go and ask your neighbors, hey, what kind of flavor does David add to the block? What kind of flavor do Bill and Evelyn add around here? What would they say? What would their answer to that be? They might say, you're totally weird. Get out of here. I don't know what you're talking about. But that's what it does. It adds flavor because there's some things in the world that just don't have much taste. People a lot of times can go through life in a deadbeat kind of going through the motions, time to make the donuts kind of a way. Pull into the garage, shut the door, get out, go through life, start all over, do it all over again every single day. And they need some spice and some flavor in their life. I don't know about you guys, but I've fallen in love with beets lately. I don't know what it is, but fresh beets from the grocery store, not the canned kind or the jar, like all kind of mushy and stuff like that. But I love beets, and I like to slice them up real thin, throw them in the frying pan, in the cast iron pan, and then like grill them up a little bit. But I need a touch of salt to like draw out that flavor. I gotta tell you this, is one food in my house that I don't ever have to worry about my kids coming in and stealing it and be like, what happened to my beets? Any beet lovers? Got like two, three? Thank you for your honesty. Beet lovers unite. They need a little salt though to draw out that, because my wife says beets taste like dirt, right? They just taste like dirt. I'm not going to eat those. I'm like, hey, more for daddy. In the same way, you and I should be adding flavoring to something that's already there. There's a remnant left of the image of God in this world. And people should be able to look at our lives, and when they taste the flavor that we're bringing to the community, that they would realize there's something different about this person. I also like Indian food, right? And from time to time, we'll make that at my house, and I made it a few weeks back. And I accidentally, you never have one of those big things, a garlic salt, where you flip it open, and at one side you're supposed to put a spoon or something in? Way too much. And I kept adding and adding stuff, trying to like dilute it and water it down, but it was just overkill. So I wound up starting out with a small pot of food and wound up with a giant pot of food because I was trying to dilute the salt that I had put in there. And so in the same way, led by the Holy Spirit, you and I have to know how much flavor, when and where we are to bring this kind of kingdom flavor to our neighborhoods. But we're not allowed to just stay in the salt shaker, right? You and I are called to be people who are in the world, but not of the world. And so we actually need to be in proximity and have the right potency to have an effect on the people that we are around, whether it's in your neighborhood or whether it's the people at your work or in your family or fill in the blank. And so it's a tight rope to walk, and that's why we really need the Holy Spirit to guide us in this. But not only does salt bring flavor, but it also preserves, right? And so in the ancient world, as you know, they didn't have any refrigerators, they didn't have any electricity. And so the way that they would preserve meat is that they would just cover it in salt, and it would slow the decay. The truth is that the entire world is decaying. It's broken, and it's getting worse, is what the Bible says. The world is not getting more and more holy on its own. It's not getting better and better and better. All you got to do is watch the news for like 30 seconds and you'll realize, man, what in the world is going on in our world? The beautiful thing is this, is you may not realize this, but the Church of Jesus Christ, all these salt granules together have a preservative effect on this world. You know that if God was to pull his Holy Spirit and his people off this planet, it would descend into chaos in no time flat. The decay would just, boom, take off, and it would descend into like the times of Noah, right? Where everybody is just doing whatever they want. You think it's bad now? It's not as bad as it could be. And so that's not to give ourselves a pat on the back and say, thank God Christians are on the earth. Thank God I'm in my neighborhood, or these people would go buck wild. But just know that we do have that preservative effect. And you see it sometimes. I see it with some of my friends at the Y. Me and Jason over here go hit the Y early in the morning. And we got some great friends there, Tommy and Neil. Hello, Tommy and Neil, if you're watching. They keep threatening to show up on Sunday, and I keep challenging them to do so. But these are great dudes. But they'll catch themselves, right? And guys hanging out in the gym, and this might totally surprise you, but guys hanging out in the gym sometimes will say things they shouldn't say and look at things they shouldn't look at and blurt out curse words that they maybe shouldn't be using. And you see that preservative effect because my nickname at the gym is Pastor J. Well, since they found out that I was a pastor, I was trying to keep that secret. Just kidding. But you see it in a small way in there because they'll blurt something out like, oh, hey, sorry. Because there's a preservative effect that's there. Not that I don't want them to be who they are and be themselves, but there should be something about your life that not only adds flavor to the conversation, but also helps people, even if they have not yet come to Christ, to know that their actions that they are doing aren't right. Amen? And so it's not that you are a stick in the mud and that nobody wants to be around you because you're self-righteous, but there should be an aura around you, a flavor around you where people don't want to just do whatever and whenever. And that might mean sometimes that they don't hang around you at all. That might mean that the people that you work with avoid you because men prefer darkness over light. And they won't want to involve you in their fun because it won't be as fun with that conviction that is there. And so, there's salt, we're adding flavor, there's light. What are we talking about with the light here? Well, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a light under a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the entire house." So you and I are called to be light in a dark world. And the world that we are living in case you did not know, not only is it decaying and tasteless, but man, it is dark and it is lost without the truth. And so you and I are called to be a light in this world. And light has two parts to it as well, right? There's this part of light that creates atmosphere that's alluring, that draws you in. If you're a person that's on Pinterest, you know what I'm talking about, because everywhere you go now, it doesn't matter how shabby the place is, they got a string of these Edison lights that are hanging around the back patio somewhere, and all of a sudden it's like, man, that place is junk. Wait, Edison lights? Let's go there. And no offense, ladies, but especially this, like, man, it could be the most terrible house in the world. I'm like, nah, I would never buy that house. Wait, they have those Edison lights. Let's buy it. And there's just something about the right lighting that helps set the atmosphere for where you are. You know, that's the same thing with a fire. Guys, we're the same way. We can't joke around about the Edison lights because if you got a fire pit, it's like guys are like cavemen, right? Fire is caveman TV. And so we are drawn to that and we'll stare at it for hours at a time. And so there's something about the quality of our lives as believers who are part of this kingdom that should set an atmosphere that is warm, that's glowing, that's radiant, that's not harsh, right? Now, if someone invited you over to their backyard to hang out and sit around the fire and they had some nice Edison lights, sure, it would be like the best night of your life, of course. But if they had like some football stadium lights outside, right, and you went out by the fire pit and all of a sudden they're like, hey, let me hit the switch, you're going to love this. And all of a sudden it's just this harsh, terrible light, then that wouldn't be the right kind of atmosphere for that. And once again, this is so key that we are doing the two things I've talked about already, which is cultivating that inner man so that these things that we're talking about flow from us naturally, but also so that in the moment, we are people led by the Holy Spirit who are adding the right flavor and the right atmosphere into a situation, not just so that we can be the fun people in the neighborhood, but be the fun people in the neighborhood with a purpose, because we're living for the kingdom. And when people see that, Jesus tells us that they'll see our good works, our beautiful life, and they will also glorify our Father who is in heaven. Not only does light set the mood and the atmosphere, but light illuminates, right? It has a utilitarian purpose for it. And so back in the day, not only did they not have refrigerators, but they also just didn't have any electricity. And so they didn't have lights to hit a switch, and then boom, they could see where they're going. So in that case, they would either go to bed early, or they would stub their toe a lot in the dark. And so light shines the truth in a dark world. So you and I are not called to be undercover Christians, where we've got the dimmer switch down so low on our kingdom of heavenness that nobody even knows that you're a follower of Christ. Nor should it probably be so bright that the first time someone meets you, it's just shining right in their eyes and strobe lighting them, and they're like, I never want to go around that person again. But that light should, at some point, shine the truth. Our good works, this illustration is saying, helps people to see the truth about their situation. That means that when people come around you and they are living in a lifestyle of sin, that the way that they see you running your life, being honest and being fair, not stealing from work, not cheating on your spouse, those things are shining the light of the truth of God's word of how human beings are supposed to live. And it can make people feel convicted or guilty of their sin, which is a necessary thing, right? So your light that you have should be warm and glowing and drawing. But at the same time, it has a quality about it that cuts through the darkness of this world, and it shines the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ right into the person's heart, so that they can see upon the Holy Spirit's conviction and not yours that the life that they are living is out of line with God and that they need to change. Are we making sense here? You with me? So Jesus is giving us two illustrations, salt and light, that we should live lives of flavor, lives that are preserving, lives that are glowing and illuminating. And because of that, he's just pointing us to our good works, saying that these two pictures are really pointing to the next thing, which is these compelling works is what it's all about. So compelling works, what, we're Christians, right? So we don't believe in works. Well, you're at the wrong church, because we totally believe in works at this church, all right? We are a works church, but not for salvation, right? We are a grace church. We are a church that believes that the only reason you and I have been adopted into God's family is by the grace of God. There was not a single thing in the entire world that you could do to impress God. He was totally unimpressed with you. There's nothing holy about you. Instead, he forgave you because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, dying on a cross to pay and cover your sin. And then you're brought into his kingdom and given a new identity. And then after that, the Bible says that faith without works, it's dead. It's no faith at all, right? So if you have had your identity changed, then there will be fruit or growth that flows out of that, and those works will be compelling. Let's read verse 16. In the same way as in the salt and the light illustrations, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. So these illustrations are describing the good, the beautiful works that you and I should be doing. And so, what does it look like for us to do good works? practically speaking, I mean, what does it mean for you to leave here and do some compelling works today? I hesitate to give you a checklist because I don't want you to just go and do a checklist that Pastor John said. Rather, I would want you to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come into my life. Your will be done." God answers prayer. And if you were to pray, "Father, I need to live kingdom activity that actually lines up with my kingdom identity. And in my neighborhood, what does it look like for me to be salt and light? What does it look like for me to add flavor in my neighborhood? What does it look like for me to be illuminating in my neighborhood with the people that I work with, wherever it may be?" Then the Holy Spirit, you got to get ready for this. He'll tell you. He'll lead you. If you ask that question, I guarantee it. I mean, it will come to your mind so quick that it may be something you don't even want to do, right? That's sometimes why we're afraid to do it. It's like, "Lord, I know if I pray, you're going to tell me to go talk to that person that I don't want to go talk to, that I'm totally intimidated by, and I don't know what to say." Great, you don't have to know what to say. Get in proximity with those people, and God will lead you to do what you're going to do. I will tell you a couple of things without being too specific, that you are going to have to get in proximity to people in order for them to see your good works, right? Not so that they can brag about how good you are, but so that they can brag about how good Jesus is. And so salt is not any good unless it's actually on the meat, right? Anybody like to marinate some meat overnight before you grill it or before you put it in the oven? Of course you do. But you don't put the marinade in one container and the meat in the next container and then put them in the fridge together, right? And then wake up the next morning and be like, "Oh, that's going to be some good stuff right there. I mean, I can't wait." No, I mean, that wouldn't make any sense, right? The salt left in the salt shaker is of no use at all. So it's no good for you and I to be totally assimilated into the world and be just like them, because salt is distinct from the meat, right? It's different. It's something that's adding the flavor. So it's no good on one hand for us to be totally assimilated, but on the other hand, it's no good for us to be completely isolated. And a lot of times we as followers of Jesus tend to fall into one of those two camps where we're so much like the world that nobody can even tell that we're any different at all. And that's not doing anybody any good. So we're building these bridges of relationship, but we're never crossing them over because no one knows you're any different than they are. Or on the other hand, you want to pull so much from the world because you're so afraid of getting the dirt of the world onto you for some reason that you totally isolate yourself, and the only people that you're friends with are people that you go to church with or that are people that are good moral people just like you. And so there's this beautiful tension that is in the life of the believer that we have to come to grips with, that we have to be on the meat in the fridge, but we're not the meat. And we're not in a different dish altogether, but we're in proximity to other people who don't yet know Jesus. So there's a step for you as you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you what you need to be doing to love your neighbor, that then you can then ask, what proximity am I in to any of my neighbors, to people who don't know Jesus? And then not only proximity, but potency. So if you've had friends for a long time and you've been in proximity to them and they don't know Jesus, and they don't know that you know Jesus, it could be that your flavor is not potent enough, that the dimmer switch on your Christianity is down so low that you're just totally undercover, and that you need to ask the Lord to help you bump that up. And that starts, you're not going to like this, that starts back in the cultivation stage. That sounds like a slow process. I mean, that really sounds like I've got to actually know Jesus and spend time with him and love him, and then it'll just flow out of me? I mean, just tell me what to do, and I'll go fill out this checkbox thing, and then I'll have done it and then see what happens. Sometimes you just do need to move into action. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. But when you love something, you talk about it. It's not weird. It's not unnatural. Christy and I'll give you an example. We like to go to Asheville, North Carolina, right? And I actually had a buddy I ran into at a coffee shop a couple of days ago, side story here, and he was confessing something to me. He's like, hey, I got to make a confession to you. I never thought I would say this. I resisted this for years. I did not want to be labeled. But since you're a pastor, I'm going to let you know. I'm a foodie. And so he's like, I didn't want to be called a foodie. I resisted it, but I realized more and more when I travel, me and my wife, we like to go try new places and try these food, and then we critique it, say how good it is or bad it is. He's like, it's out. I'm a foodie. And I'm like, hey, man, join the club. There's nothing wrong with this, bro. So Chrissy and I, we like to go to Asheville. And every time we go to the same Indian restaurant that's there. It's called Mela. And when people ask us, like, hey, where should we go in Asheville? What should we do? We're thinking about going, and you guys have been there before. We just say, oh, man, you got to go try out this place because the flavors are authentic. It's really good. They're so complex. You'd be breaking down the dishes, right? You got to get the lamb vindaloo. If you're like me, you're into spicy food. It's like lamb vindaloo every time, and the lighting in the place is good. It's not harsh. It's not too low. The atmosphere is good. The food is good. And this one time we went, Christy tried this, and then I tried this. But I was, you know, eat half of my wife's food, which is a blessing from the Lord. Or we bring it back to the room, get a to-go container, and then I eat Indian food for breakfast. I mean, it's the bomb. But you don't have to pry it out of me to talk about Mela, right? Because it's in me. I enjoy it. And it's something that I've spent time with and thought about and plan ahead for. So if you're having a problem opening up, and if you've got spiritual constipation, right, where you just aren't, let's just call it what it is, right, where you just have the hardest time in the world talking about Jesus, it could be that you don't love Jesus the way you think you do, right? If you're embarrassed to talk about Jesus, then maybe you're not cultivating the relationship with him that you need to, so that when you're in the situation, Jesus flows out of you. The compelling kingdom life should be a natural part of who we are. It shouldn't be something that we're just struggling to do. I know someone's going to ask me, so I have to say something about Jesus, and you just kind of come away with, okay, well, God bless you. Okay, I did it. I told someone about Jesus today. It's like, no, you're eventually going to have to share with people. Open up your mouth and share. Colossians 4 says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And what is the best use of the time? Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The way you talk should be flavored. It should be something that once the salt's in there, you can't get it out. The flavoring, like the Indian food that I made that was too salty, when it's in there, it's in there, and it just naturally comes out in the flavor. And you should be so salty, so flavorful, so full of light that it's a natural part of who you are. And Jesus is telling these folks that are gathered around him on this Sermon on the Mount that you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. The good works that you do, the beautiful life you live, will bring flavor and illumination to this world. And when they do, others will see those good works, and what will they do? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's where we come to the compelling Father, right? This compelling picture, compelling works. But we have a compelling Father. We don't have to force ourselves to talk about a loving and gracious God who gave his life for you so that you could live with an eternity with him. It shouldn't be hard for you and I to share that life-changing fact with other people. And when people see our good works, they give glory to our Father who is in heaven. You know, we live in a world that has traded the glory of God for the glory of created things. It's unnatural. Romans chapter 1 tells us that it's completely unnatural, right? In fact, I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, a portion of Romans chapter 1 to us so you can understand what it is that I'm talking about. I hear those pages turning. I always wanted to say that. Paul talking about the world. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And what they do, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so in the kingdom of this earth, the cursed kingdom, mankind has traded the glory of God for the glory of created things. And so those things, as they will soon find out, never satisfy. And so when you're living a life that actually does the opposite and brings glory to God, when they come in contact with that flavor and that light, it should awaken in them a desire to glorify God the way that you are, because that's the only thing in the world that is ever going to satisfy. One thing that we have to ask ourselves as we go about flavor, spreading flavor and spreading light, is who gets the glory, right? It's so easy for you and I as human beings to slip into doing good works for our glory. Who's getting the credit when we do good works? Are we diverting the attention to Jesus Christ? People should look at your life and my life and they should say, wow, you see how that person is living? God is good. Not, you see how that person is living? Man, that person, they're so good. They're such a good person. No, we should always say, I'm only doing this because I've been changed by God. And so we should not be glory hogs, right? But we naturally are glory pigs. We love the glory for ourselves. And we'll try to steal God's glory in a heartbeat. We will do a good thing and get a pat on the back and then be easily persuaded to continue serving and helping and doing good things because of the praise that we get, instead of seeing people come to know Christ and praising him instead. And so we want to make sure that we are people that are compelled, living compelling lives, doing compelling works that are compelling people to go to the Father and not to us. Not everyone will receive it. There will be some that as you step into this kingdom life and you live it day by day and you get better at it and you are living out of your identity, that people will come into contact with that and they will love it and need it. And God will draw them to himself and save their life. And there will be people that you're living that same exact compelling life around, and they will hate you for it. They will not want to be around you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We're not. We're not sufficient. Our sufficiency is in Christ. We are compelled to live a life that is flavorful and illuminating, and we relieve the results to God. Some people will be the aroma of life to them, and to others it will be the aroma of death. But we live for God's glory no matter what. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have called us to be salt and light in this world. God, I pray that this week as we go into our neighborhoods or as we gather with our community groups, Lord, that we'll ask how we can do that together, how we can help each other grow and be more like you, how we can share the gospel with those who don't yet know you. And Lord, I pray that those people will eventually too be able to taste and see that you are good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.